Good morning, everyone. All right. Well, when someone asks you in February to do something in July, you say, yeah, sure, I can do that, no problem. And that's 4 or 5 months away. And then, yeah, all of a sudden it's July and it's time. So, well, here we are. And when I was thinking about this and sitting here when we were singing, and Lucy just leaned over to me and went, it's going to be okay, Daddy. You're going to do okay. And I was like, all right, guess it's going to be okay. So, this morning I've entitled this sermon, Be a Prudent Son, Stay Awake and Active in God's Harvest. And, you know, 2 weeks ago we had Drew speak, and Drew used a lot of analogies from his elk hunt, and that was very good. And now I am going to draw a lot of analogies from farming. So I guess we speak on and we preach on and talk about what we know. So, all right. So, I guess I'll start out with a little background here. As I was considering topics to preach on, I had originally kind of come up with something else, and I was thinking about it and processing it, and it just wasn't really coming together in my mind, but I didn't have any other idea or thought, so I was like, well, we'll just make it work. However, one morning in February, I woke up, and I mean, I was barely awake, and I was starting to go around my morning routine, and I think this was actually a Sunday morning, and I was like, man, it is so cold and dark, I just want to stay in bed and sleep, and a verse popped into my head, and I didn't have it memorized. I just kind of knew it. I knew it was from Proverbs, but it was in my mind. I thought at least it isn't harvest time, because woe to the son who sleeps during harvest. And I was like, oh well, yeah, it's not harvest time. It's not physical harvest time. We're not out, you know, working in the fields. It's February, but you know, the Lord's harvest time is all the time. So am I asleep? Am I awake? Am I active in the Lord's harvest? So let me just get my notes organized here. All right. So the verse I was thinking of, I looked it up then, was Proverbs 10:5. And the word in it wasn't woe, it was shame. But this is a verse, Proverbs 10:5. He who gathers in the summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. So I just thought about that, and I was like, well, you know what? I don't want to be a shameful son of the father. I want to be a prudent son. I want to be a son who works during the harvest and brings in a harvest. So, as the son of a potato farmer, and now I'm a potato farmer myself, this verse has had extra meaning to me. Harvest time is a busy time. We have all the regular work to do, everything that's just a normal day-to-day task, plus you're at work harvesting that year's crops. We don't have time for distractions. You put your hobbies on hold. Any extra projects have to wait. And while we still do sleep, we don't totally give up sleep, but you don't just spend time, extra time in bed. You're not sleeping until 8 o'clock and getting up and having a leisurely breakfast, you know. There's things to do. We're out in the warehouse until 10 p.m. bagging potatoes for the next day's deliveries. And then, you know, by 5 or 6 in the morning, we're back at it. We're getting the trucks loaded to go out on deliveries, and then we're out in the fields for the rest of the day till dark. And then we repeat the process. And there's no time for distractions. And work in the Lord's field should be the same. We don't want to let other things get in the way of the Lord's harvest. So today I have like 4 points. First, we're going to take a look at what a physical harvest looks like, and then we're going to make some comparisons between that and a spiritual harvest. And second, I'm going to spend a little time on what's our place in the harvest, what's our role, whether our role is seemingly large or small, and the importance of it, the importance of being faithful in whatever role that we're called into, whether it seems large or small. Third, I'm just going to touch a little bit on works versus faith. And then I'm going to end with some words of admonition and encouragement. And I'm not here to like make anybody feel ashamed. I'm not trying to make anybody feel like they're not doing it enough. I just want to encourage everybody, I mean, including myself, to be aware of what we're being called to do. If we're asked to do something, consider it. You don't have to say yes to everything, but it's good to consider. And I also want to just let everyone know that your role, what you're doing, no matter what you think it is, big or small, it's indispensable. We need everybody, and we need everybody to be doing their job for things to work properly. All right. So, the first scripture here that I'm gonna start out in is in John chapter 4, verses 31 through 38. All right, so this is, I'll go ahead and read it here, and then I'll make some comments on it. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I send you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into this labor." All right, so just a little background here. This is towards the end of the passage of the story of the woman at the well. Jesus and his disciples had to travel down through Samaria, and they stopped to rest by a well, and the disciples go into town to buy food. And they return, and Jesus finds them talking to a woman, which is odd. That's not really something that was done in that day or time. And they were confused, but she leaves shortly. She goes back into the village to tell people about Jesus. And after she leaves, they encourage him and say, "Here, you know, we brought you some food. You know, eat." And he's like, "I have food you don't know about." I don't know about you. I always kind of, with the disciples, I'm like, "Oh, you silly disciples. You never seem to understand what Jesus is trying to tell you." And I think back, and I was like, well, you know, would I really be any better? Probably not. But it does seem that, you know, they're there. They have Jesus physically present with them. You know, maybe they should be get things more. But they struggled, and we sometimes struggle too. So try not to be too hard on them. But they often fail to understand Jesus' point when he speaks. And he says that he has food to eat that you do not know about. And they assume that he is talking about actual physical food, and they're confused. They're like, "Did somebody bring him food? Where'd the food come from? I thought we just brought the food. Where's the food?" But Jesus is referring to spiritual food that is the work of his Father. And he's also saying, you know, this food is more important to him. The work of his Father is more important to him, and it's more satisfying than physical food. So then as we look on, it says, 4 more months into the harvest. So in agriculture, you know, there's sowing and reaping, and they're two different processes. And there's, like they said, 4 more months till the harvest. There's time in between. You sow, and then you reap. But Jesus is kind of talking here about a time when the sower and the reaper work together at the same time, and one's sowing and one's reaping, and the work goes on hand in hand. There's also, he's kind of referring to Moses and the prophets and John the Baptist who sowed ahead of Jesus and the disciples, and the disciples are going in to harvest what they didn't sow. But also, I think it's significant that he talks about the sower and reaper working together, and that there's two different roles that normally have a set period of time in between. Whatever the crop is, it's different time amounts of time, but that they'll now work together. So I'm just going to kind of go through here, and we're going to look at what sowing or planting is like when we talk about like in a physical sense. So when we're sowing or planting, it's the process of putting the seeds in the ground and giving them the best conditions that they possible for them to grow. Some crops need to only be planted once or very infrequently, and they produce each year in their own season. Some examples of this are asparagus, which along with potatoes we grow as well. And you know, we planted that asparagus 7 years ago, and now every year it comes up and we harvest it, and every fall it stops growing and it starts again in the spring. We don't have to plant it again. We had to plant it, but it's not a yearly process. Another crop like that would be familiar in Jesus' time would have been grapes, that you would have planted the vines, and then for many years you would have had a harvest off of those vines. And most other crops require a yearly planting. Now, since I'm a potato farmer, we're gonna reference potatoes a lot. So for potatoes, they need to be planted every year, and it's a pretty time-consuming process. There's a lot to do even before you get to actually putting the seed in the ground. You know, you have to cut the seeds. There's several tillage passes. You got to plow, disc, harrow. You got to get that seed bed nice and even and fine. You need to get the seed out to the field. You need to fill up the planter. You need to put fertilizer in the planter. Then you got to go plant it out and do it all again. And it's a long, pretty intense process. Now, here in the early first century is when this was written, they would have been talking about like what we call the small grains, like wheat, barley, and now how we plant them. You know, you have a drill and you have a tractor and you go through the field, and it's a pretty simple process. Back then, it would have been a similar process, slightly different to potatoes. You know, you would have to plow the ground, you'd have to harrow the ground, and then the seed would have to be sown. Like I said, now, you just have a tractor and a machine, and it puts the seed right in the row, right where you want it. They would have sown seed manually. They would have had a pouch over their shoulder, and they would have had their wheat or barley seed in there, and they would have went along and they would have taken some out and they would have walked along the field and they would have just broadcast it out like this with their hand. And that was a process that required a lot of skill. You didn't just learn to do that overnight. And I think it's a good illustration of how, we sow spiritual seed now. You're kind of just out there, just broadcasting it out there and just, hoping that some of it sticks and that it produces fruit. For those of you who are familiar with the Little House on the Prairie series, the book Farmer Boy, it's about Almanzo Wilder, who becomes Laura's husband, and they tell a story in that book about how you can tell, you can't really tell how skillful a sower is until after the wheat comes up. And in this book, they said there was a wicked boy who he was sent out to sow a field, and he was lazy, so he went out and he just dumped that seed out right in the middle of the field, and then he went swimming. And he came back, harrowed it in, and nobody knew that what he had done until that everything started to grow, and there was no wheat in the field. It was just weeds. So we have to make sure to cast our seed broadly. And referencing back to the former months to the harvest. In ancient Israel, the sowing process would have been started in late fall or early winter, and you would have anywhere from November to January. So then, thinking from December, January, the barley harvest, which comes first, could be as early as the end of March, which is approximately 4 months after the sowing. So you sow, and then you reap. At least in a physical sense. But without sowing, there can be no harvest. If you don't go out and sow, there will be nothing to harvest in 4 months. So now what is harvest? The fields are white for the harvest. So the harvest is a different process, or is the process of gathering in the produce of what has been sown. There are many different methods of harvest depending on the type of crop. Asparagus, which I mentioned earlier, we pick it and trim it by hand, and it's pretty labor intensive. You're bending over, you're picking it, and you go and cut it with a knife, and it takes a lot of time. Potatoes have an element of hand labor, but now in the modern era, there's a fair bit of mechanization involved. We have a harvester, which requires an operator, a truck, which needs a driver. And on the harvester, you have 3 to 5 people standing, and they pick rocks and dirt and other junk out. Also, at least sometimes, we have a windrower. The windrower digs 2 rows of potatoes ahead of the harvester and puts them in between the 2 rows that the harvester digging, so you're digging 4 rows essentially at once instead of just 2. And this is our equipment. You go out to Idaho or something, they dig like 16 rows at a time, and it's major. But this is, I'm talking about what I know. So, okay. So then, when the trucks are full, they go back to the storage, and everyone back there then helps. No matter if you were operating the harvester or the truck or whatever, you help pick the dirt back at the storage. So, now grain isn't harvested when it's green. Young grain looks like green grass, and then as it grows, it comes in the head, and the head's where the little grains of wheat are. And they begin to fade to brown and then kind of golden brown. And if you look especially at a barley field that's really ripe, it looks white, almost like super blonde hair. So that's what Jesus is referring to. There's a ripe harvest, a very ripe harvest, and that it's out there and it's ready to be harvested. So in Jesus' time, it was a very labor-intensive process. First you went through the fields, you had a little sickle, and you kind of grabbed the grain and you cut it. And then people followed, and they kind of gathered them into shocks, into stalks called sheaves. And the sheaves they took to the threshing floors. Threshing floors were often high up on a hill, and that way when you went to thresh the grain, you had the advantage of the wind. When you threw it up, it would blow the chaff away, and the heavier wheat would fall down. So then, to thresh, the grain was laid on a hard threshing floor, and oftentimes an animal, such as an ox, would trample over it, or they'd have something called a threshing sledge that they would drag over it, over the stalks to separate the grain from the chaff. And then, as mentioned before, after the threshing, the grain was winnowed. You kind of picked up everything there with a pitchfork, and you threw it up in the air, and all the chaff and the stalks would fall down, or would blow away in the wind, and then the grain would fall back down. And it's a process, a multiple-step process to clean it out. But that's how that would work. And just think about how hot and dusty and dirty that must have been, standing there throwing that stuff up and just getting covered in chaff. Excuse me one second here. I thought this might be the case when I was assigned July 6th to preach. I thought, you know what, our wheat might be getting harvested just around that time. And sure enough, last night I was putting finishing touches on the on my sermon, and the truck pulled in, the combine pulled in, and then I'm sitting there, and I just saw that we have a field of wheat at our place that's up on the hill right behind our house. And I was sitting there looking out the window. I could just see a haze of dust kind of floating down over the rest of our place. And I was like, you know, at least that guy sitting in an air-conditioned cab in a combine, you know, that's a lot better off. But you can just imagine being out in that. And it wasn't exactly cool yesterday either. I mean, it wasn't as hot as it has been the last couple weeks, but it was plenty warm. And it just was a good illustration of how much hard work would have went into manually threshing wheat. So, As we can see, harvest time is a busy time. You know, there's much to do, and it's also a time of urgency. The work of harvest can't wait, and it has to be done in the time allotted before the crop can spoil. Obviously, I know that harvest time is a busy time. I've lived through many harvest seasons myself, but then I was looking at Matthew Henry, and he was talking about the urgency of the harvest and the fact that if you don't get it done in that specific time, there won't be a harvest. It narrows our window. And I think I knew that, but I think that reading it from him kind of really made it stick out. I was like, oh, yeah. I mean, if we're not diligent to do it at the time that we're called to do it, the opportunity might be gone. So it's the same with the gospel harvest. There's souls to be harvested, and time is running out. People need to hear the good news today before their individual times run out or the Lord decides to return. And it can be a busy, stressful time. It can be hot, cold, too wet, too dry, any number of things causing stress and anxiety. And if you have a poor harvest, all these things are kind of amplified. I know when we're out harvesting in a poor year and it's taken a long time to fill the trucks up because there's just not a lot of potatoes coming out of the ground, it's discouraging. But you're still out there in the cold and the wind and getting covered in dust. But you know what? When that harvester's going through the field and the potatoes are coming out so thick those trucks fill up fast, boy, that's fun. It doesn't matter what the conditions are. It's fun. So, yeah, a good harvest makes all of the unpleasantness disappear. Once again, same as when we're harvesting souls. And we all have a role to play in the harvest. And a worker in the Lord's harvest needs to be ready to make personal sacrifices to be part of the harvest. I'm going to tell a story here from my own life and actually from my family's life. So in the fall of 1998, my uncle and his family were called to a missionary post in Albania. And at this time, my dad and my uncle were business partners in the farm. So obviously, sacrifices were made. I mean, my uncle and his family sacrificed. They were called to go to a foreign country, a less developed country, and to spend time there, and that was a sacrifice. But I have here my father made sacrifices, but it was a sacrifice for both of my parents. We didn't leave and go to a foreign country, but the whole responsibility of running the farm fell onto my dad. We had a full-time hired man. He did a lot of the work, but the full weight of decision-making fell on dad. And I'll tell you now, as being in partner, now I've taken over from my uncle, I'm in partnership with dad. It really helps to have a second person there. When tough decisions need to be made, it's much easier to make them with two people than it is just to be all on your own and make that decision. You can do it, but it adds stress. I'll just mention here, the fall of 1998 was the beginning of my freshman year in high school. So my uncle was gone for 5 years, pretty much coinciding with my time in high school. So I was an older teenager. And we didn't know this when my uncle left, but I should have consulted with dad, but I forgot to. If I remember right, most of those years were pretty severe drought years when he was gone. I believe it was 4 out of 5, and he can correct me if I'm wrong, but I just remember those years when my uncle was gone, just irrigating all the time, day and night. Out moving pipe, we didn't have enough water, just super stressful. My uncle's absence affected me personally as well. Like I said, I was the oldest child in my family, and like I said, I was just entering high school at this time, so I was old enough to work. Not always, but oftentimes there was extra work for me because I was next in line. So we made sacrifices that way. And then a more direct sacrifice that was made is my last day of my junior year of high school. I was planning to go home with two of my cousins. We all went to Lancaster Mennonite. And we were going to go to a park that was going to have a Christian music concert. And then we were going to spend the night at one of their houses. And it was, I was looking forward to it. It sounded like a good time. And at the end of the day, I had a message at the office. Now, this was before cell phones, if there's any young people here. I mean, not before cell phones, they existed, but we weren't attached to the hip at them. So I had a message from the office that my grandfather had been injured and I needed to come home to help with the work. And I'll just say right now, Grandpa's fine. He's still alive. He's 98. Don't worry about him. It was minor. But at the time, I needed to come home. And now this was, you know, the end of the school year, so this was the beginning of June, and it wasn't planting time and it wasn't harvest time, but it was time to cultivate potatoes, which cultivation is important, you know, kind of discipleship. That's an important step too in a spiritual harvest. So I had to give up what I wanted to do, and I had to go home because I was needed in my father's field. And that might be the case, you know, I think we have to be aware of that. And we have to be aware of the times when we have to give up what we want to do to be available to work in our Father's field. And this isn't going to be all the time. You don't have to, you know, totally sacrifice everything that you like to do. But we need to be aware when God is calling us to do something, even if that timing is inconvenient. So, in a physical sense, sowing and reaping happen at different times and different seasons. But in a spiritual sense, and now, they're happening at the same time. There's people out there sowing, and there's people out there reaping. People out there just, you know, planting seeds. And then people that come along later and finish the work of the seed that's been planted and finish the harvest of that person's soul. And both are necessary. If no one sows, there can be no harvest. If no one is willing to take the time to gather the crops, there's no harvest. If someone sows and there's a ripe field out there to harvest, but there's nobody willing to go out and harvest, it doesn't really matter that if somebody sowed, there's still no harvest. Now, I want to move on. And I don't know, I mean, as I was reading over that, especially over the potato planting or potato harvesting time, you know, there was different jobs. There was a harvester operator, a truck operator, people who pick dirt. So in both planting and harvesting, there's a division of labor. Some is skilled, some is unskilled or less skilled. But all the labor is an integral part to the harvest. So I want to take a look at 1 Corinthians, and I am going to read 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 26. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. The foot should not say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. That would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we dispose the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts we treat with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So in this passage we read that the physical body has many parts with different functions, and so it is with the spiritual body. We talked about parts that seem indispensable and parts that seem less so. So some parts of the physical body are clearly indispensable. If the body had no heart to circulate blood, the body dies. No one can live without a heart. There are some parts of the body that it can survive without, say a hand or an eye or an ear. However, the body suffers without that part. And the more parts that are missing, the more crippled the body becomes. A body needs all parts to function properly and healthily. It is the same with the spiritual body involved in the Lord's harvest. You know, we may be able to limp along without some of the parts, but the body can't completely and properly do its work unless all the parts are healthy and working together. I'm just going to skip back to the potato harvest for an example of this. When we harvest potatoes, you need a harvester operator, a truck driver, a windrow operator, and 3 to 5 people on the harvester to pick junk. When I say junk, I mean dirt, rocks, undesirable potatoes, anything that's not a potato or a potato worth keeping. So, now, if we take away the harvester operator, he's kind of like the heart. We're going nowhere. He's the heart of the operation, and it's something that not just anyone can do. It requires practice and skill. I'll just give a shout out to Dad here. Dad has the skills for the harvester. I can operate it, and I do, but he just has the touch. And the reason that is that he's practiced. I think he's probably been in the seat of the tractor on the harvester for 98% of the time in the last 45 years when potatoes are harvested. So you don't get to a position, you don't just fall into a position like that. It requires practice and just time doing it. Now, so we need a harvester operator. Now, if we have him, but we don't have a truck driver, we're really not much that better off. You have the harvester sitting there, but if there's nowhere to put the potatoes onto, we're not going anywhere. So the truck driver, it requires less skill, but it still takes focus and concentration, and the driver has to constantly keep his eyes toward the harvester operator for instruction. Slow down, speed up, left, go further out, come back in. You need to keep your eyes on the harvester operator. And that could be a sermon in itself, keeping your eyes on Jesus. I'm just going to let that go now. That could be a sermon for another time. Now, you need a person to operate the windrower. You can eliminate him, but it takes about twice as long to do the same amount of work. And finally, you have the people who pick junk. Almost anybody can do that. And you can operate with just one person on the harvester, but you bring in a lot of junk to the barn. 2 is good, 3 is better still, and 4 or 5 is best. A harvest crew can limp along with just 3 people, but it is better to have 7 or 8. It's much more efficient. To have a plentiful harvest, either physical or spiritual, you must have all parts working together in their place, no matter how small or large that role seems. I also want to point out that while parts of the physical body don't generally change roles or develop different functions, someone's role in the physical or spiritual harvest can and do change and develop. On the harvest crew, I started out picking junk, and I graduated to driving the truck. Now I often either drive the truck or the windrower, but sometimes I pick junk. You know, we still sometimes, if you graduate into a higher, so to speak, role, sometimes you still have to be willing to do something that's less desirable. And this can be the case in our work for the Lord. We can take the gifts and talents He has given us and continually develop them. I definitely feel like this has happened for me. Over the years, I've taken on different roles that forced me to stretch and grow. And it can be hard, you know. Takes work. I believe for this to happen, I needed to be faithful to act when God called, sometimes with a push and encouragement from friends, family, and leaders in the church. We can grow and mature into bigger roles in the Lord's harvest. It is important to be faithful to whatever it is that God calls us to do. Okay, I've been talking a lot about works, a lot about being ready to be available to work in the harvest. And it may seem that what I'm saying is you need to be doing these things to be saved. And that's not the case. That's not my intent. Paul writes pretty strongly about staying away from a works-based salvation. I'm just going to take a couple verses here. From Galatians, this is Galatians 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and then verse 10. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Have you begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And then I'll jump down to 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be to everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So, in these verses, Paul pretty strongly, you know, reproves the Galatians. You know, oh, foolish Galatians, like, and who has bewitched you? Like, you know, what, who's performed magic over you that you've decided to go back to something that you left? He pretty strongly reproves them for following false teachers that taught a works-based salvation. In this case, the works were based on circumcision and other aspects of the law of Moses. And he asked them how he received the Spirit, by the works or by hearing with faith. And then later in verse 10, he warns that those who are under the law, those who rely on works of the law for their salvation are under a curse. You must do all the works. You must fulfill all the law or it's worthless. And nobody can do that. Now I'm going to read from Ephesians 2 and verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So as Paul's telling us, we're saved by grace through faith, so that no one can boast about earning their salvation. It's a free gift. A person cannot earn salvation through works of the law, or through good works or acts of service. However, Paul does say we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. So acts of service do have a place in the Christian life. Works and fruit are an expression of our salvation. I'm going to go a little bit further into Galatians 5, 22 to 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So Paul is telling us if we have the Spirit, there will be fruit in our lives to confirm this. So we're not saved by the works, but we are confirmed in our salvation through the fruits of the Spirit. And I know I'm still in the process of being complete in these fruits, but I've definitely seen growth in these areas in my life as well because of the Spirit within me. And I would guess that that's the case for most of you as well. If not, you can come talk to me. I'd like to know how you've reached perfection. But I think we're all on a journey. So, also in James, and this is James 2, 14 through 26. This is James now, talks about faith without works being dead. And I'm going to read this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by the works when she received the messengers and sent them out the other way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So James kind of, you know, pushes back here and kind of says, you know, you can't just have faith. I mean, if you believe God is one, you know, kind of sarcastically says, well, you know, good for you. You know, the demons believe that. They're God's worst enemies. Just believing isn't enough. It is and it isn't. We need to believe, but then we also have to have some works that follow to confirm that. And he gives us a couple of examples of people whose faith was completed by their works, Abraham and Rahab. And he ends the chapter by telling us that as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so is faith without works. So kind of on to my fourth point here. It's, what are you doing? Don't get distracted because the laborers are few. And I'm going to read Luke 10, 1 through 4. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. So we read in here, Jesus is telling us that there's a plentiful harvest, but there's few laborers. And he's telling the 72 to go out into the world with no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and to not even greet anyone on the road. Well, I don't believe we need to take this passage 100% literally. We also need to make sure we do not get overly distracted by money, possessions, and a packed full social calendar. Not that we cannot have these things. We just need to be aware of the order of importance we give them in our lives. So what are you doing? We all have a necessary part to play, a field we are working in. Some of us are primarily sowers. We plant the seeds of word in people. Some of us are primarily reapers, and we harvest the crop others have sown. Me personally, I tend to be more inward focused into the local church. Most of my work done for the Lord is done inside the church. But some of you have a more outward focus, go into prisons, youth detention center, youth centers, among other things. I'm just giving some examples. Some of you are working full-time in ministry, whether locally, elsewhere in the U.S., or some of us are even working globally. And there's young mothers out there. Your biggest work for the Lord right now is probably sowing into the lives of your children. And that's critically important as well, because our children are the next generation of laborers. And if you're not doing something currently, or you're feeling called to more, you can reach out, ask questions, talk to others, and keep your ears open to see what opportunities are out there that fit you. And I just want to mention, you know, if somebody either in the church or outside or in another ministry ask you if you'd be willing to do something, consider it. I'm not saying you have to do everything you're asked to do. In fact, you probably shouldn't. But if somebody's asking you, that means that there's a need and that they think you'd be a good fit for it. So at least take the time to consider it. You don't always have to say yes. I know I say no to things, and that's okay. But take the time to consider it. And I also just want to mention here, as Andrew said last week, there's a place for both work and rest. You know, please don't think I'm telling you to work yourselves to the point of exhaustion or burnout. I'm just asking you to be faithful to the call God has on your life. I'm just going to finish with what you're doing is important. Whatever you are doing for the Lord, if you are being faithful to what he has called you to, it is important. As I mentioned earlier, from 1 Corinthians, we are a body with many parts and cannot function if even a small or seemingly unimportant part fails to do its job. So I'm not going to give specifics on what is an important role or an unimportant role. If you think your role is small, it's important. We need you. If you think you have a large, important role, it's important. We need you. But don't be haughty or think of yourself as better than those parts of the body that, and I'm going to read, let me get back to my correct. Here we are. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 12:22 through part of 24 again. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we dispose the greater honor, and our own presentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts don't require. So parts that seem unimportant are important. I encourage you to go out and be faithful in your part in the Lord's harvest. And I'll end with prayer. Lord, we just thank you for a body of believers. We just thank you that we have a body with many parts, and that each part has a function, and that we all have a role to play in your harvest. I just pray that you would give us the desire to do work for you, and that you would help us to be faithful in whatever part of the Lord's harvest you're calling us to be a part of. In Jesus' name, amen. The chorister can come and lead in a closing song.